The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open our Bibles once again to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. I promise you this is the last time I will say that. Titus chapter 2. I know, it's sad, isn't it? A couple of you have showed me that your Bibles are now falling open to Titus, and pages are actually falling out of Titus. We have been in Titus 2 for 7.5 months, 26 messages. Today is the 27th message in this short little chapter. Next week we will move into Titus chapter 3. This morning we conclude our study. I promise you it won't take as long as chapter 2, okay? Today we begin by looking at the final verse of Titus chapter 2. We've been working our way verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word through this wonderful chapter. And we close this morning with verse 15. Let's look at it together. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. I have to confess to you this morning that as I was preparing for this week, I thought about moving on to chapter 3 and kind of skipping over this verse. I thought that for one reason, and that was because back in September, we began our study of Titus chapter 2 by looking at this verse and the first verse, verse 1 of this chapter, which kind of serve as the brackets of this chapter. We've briefly covered this verse way back in September, and so I thought maybe we would just go right on to chapter 3, but the more I thought about it and the more I considered and prayed about it, the more I thought there is enough in this one little verse that deserves our attention. There's enough in this one little verse here that demands that we spend some time looking at what Paul is telling Titus here in this short verse, verse 15. The joy of expository preaching is preaching through the text of Scripture verse by verse, and just taking the next verse that comes our way. And so there's really nothing we have to do to figure out where we're going to go next week. You pretty much know where we're going the following week. And for me as a pastor, it's very easy just to take the next verse and work through that. And the joy of doing that, number one, is knowing where we'll be next week. But also the joy is knowing that we will be dealing with every topic in Scripture eventually. As we preach through books of the Bible, word by word and phrase by phrase, we will eventually teach through and preach through the whole counsel of God. And preaching expositorily forces us to wrestle with topics that we normally might not wrestle with. This morning is one of those topics. This morning we're going to do that because this verse captures for us in essence what a pastor is to do. What a preacher is to do. This verse, verse 15, provides for us the job description of anyone whom God has called into pastoral ministry, who stands in this pulpit or does the work of the ministry. It is this verse right here that really condenses for us what a pastor is to do and to be. It is a verse that describes pastoral responsibility and authority. This verse might be said to be the sine qua non of what a pastor is to do. It provides the indispensable qualities and ingredients and responsibilities of what a pastor is to do and to be. Right now you're thinking, great, this is wonderful for you, Todd. I'm not a pastor. Good question. There's some reasons why each of us need to hear this verse. Let me give you two reasons why this is very important for us to consider. Number one, it's important for me. This is something I need to hear. And so, in a narrow sense this morning, I am preaching to myself. And you get to eavesdrop on my message to myself. This is what God calls me to do as the one who stands in the pulpit each week and delivers the word to you. This is what God says to me. This is my job description. This is what I am called to do and to be as a pastor. And this is what something I need to hear because, as you know, a pastor does a lot. He is an administrator, a leader, a teacher, a counselor, a wedding and funeral coordinator, a visionary, an encourager, an exhorter, an organizer, a problem solver, a listener of people's struggles, a unifier, a trainer, a confronter, and a comforter. That's a partial list of what a pastor is to do. There are weddings, counseling sessions, funerals. There's the oversight of the church. There is the leadership responsibilities. There's the training of future elders and leaders to serve in the body. There is the equipping of the body to use their gifts in the body. And added to that are numerous meetings, counseling sessions, phone calls, emails, visitation, and fellowship times, all of which I, as a pastor, enjoy doing. But listen, in the midst of all of that, there is one responsibility that I cannot shirk. There is one responsibility that all men whom God has called to preach the word cannot shirk, and it is that. It is the preaching and teaching of the word of God. All else can go away, but that one must not change. He's a shepherd and a counselor and a model and a leader and a servant and a teacher and an equipper and a discipler, but above all, a pastor is a preacher. Preaching constitutes the hallmark of a pastor's call to ministry. It comprises the heart and soul of what a pastor does. And so preaching the word of God and the spirit of God to the people of God for the glory of God is not just a priority. It is the priority that a pastor is to do and to be. So this morning, I'm preaching to myself. And you get to eavesdrop and listen in on this message to myself. But it's not just for me. It's for you. This is something you need to hear as well. You need to understand what God has called a pastor or a preacher to do and to be. And there's a number of reasons why this text is important for you as well. And let me just suggest some reasons why this is important for you, the body of Maranatha, to hear a message like this. You need to first know this or hear this because you need to know what God expects of a man who stands in this pulpit. You need to know what God says to the man who stands right here, whether that be myself or another elder or another pastor or a guest preacher that we have. You need to know what God expects of the man who stands right here week in and week out. The pulpit is not a place for experimentation. It's not a place for entertainment. It's not a place for ego building. It is a place to teach and preach the word of God. Is it a place to boldly declare what God says, to speak it, and to exhort, and to reprove with all authority, according to verse 15, so that no one disregards you. The place of the pulpit is to proclaim the word of God and to urge people to obey and come under the authority of the word of God. And so you need to know what God says to the man who stands here. I'll go as far to say this, that if I or anyone else who preaches here ever stops preaching the way that verse 15 tells, you should leave this church. Got it? You should go somewhere else. If I or another man should stop preaching the way that verse 15 commands pastors to preach and to teach, you should leave and go find a church that preaches this way. There's another reason you need to know what God says in verse 15. You need to know what God says here, so that you know why we preach the way we do at Maranatha Bible Church. You need to understand that we preach a certain way here, not because it fits our style, or not because we like it, or because we prefer it, or because the elders one day just said, let's do it this way. You need to understand why we preach the way we do here at Maranatha, because God commands us to preach this way. This is one of those verses that instructs us and informs us how the pulpit should be carried out. Be open and honest with you. We all know that God has taken some people away from our church. We can all think of a few people that God has led away, or they have chosen to go, and some of them have left because the messages have been too long or not topical enough or because it's too confrontational. And we don't like to see people leaving. That's not our prayer. We love Maranatha Bible Church. We love you, and we long to see people here. But we need to understand that the elders of this church have chosen to preach a certain way. And it's this verse and verses like this that inform why we preach and communicate the way, the word, and the way that we do. Today in our culture, the dominant attitude for Bible preaching is Bible light. It is to tell stories, to use humor for the purpose of entertaining people, to keep them coming back. The trend today is sermonettes for Christianettes, right? Teaching that never covers any doctrine or explains the great truths of God or confronts people in their sin. Today, many pastors are willing to comfort the afflicted but are not willing to afflict the comfortable with the word. Many today avoid preaching and teaching the confrontational or controversial parts of Scripture because it will ruffle some feathers. This kind of preaching described here in verse 15 is rare today, and you need to know why we preach the way we do at this church. That's why it's important for you. But let me suggest another reason why this is important. This is important so you can evaluate pastors and preaching and teaching when you hear it. Many of you listen to preaching in other venues, whether it be on TV or on CDs or on tapes or on whatever, the radio. You need to know how to evaluate that. You need to understand and know the criteria that God gives for someone who preaches the word. And you need to be able to evaluate the preaching that you are hearing, both here and in other places. In God's sovereignty, He may take some of you away and take you to another church with a job change or a job transfer. And someday you may find yourself looking for another church. And if that's the case, you need to know how to evaluate the preaching that you're hearing. And it is this text and texts like it that help us understand and know what God expects of the man who preaches in the pulpit. Having said that then, and having said why this is an important text for all of us, let me remind you of the context of where we've been for the past 7.5 months. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins with Paul telling Titus, "As for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine." Paul says to Titus, "Titus, you got to proclaim the word. You got to teach your people on the island of Crete to live a life that fits sound doctrine." So you've got to preach sound doctrine. You've got to preach and teach accurate theology. And then you've got to call your people to live in light of that sound doctrine. Then in verses 2 to 14, he explains what that is. And he speaks to the older men, the older women, the younger men, the slaves, which we called employees as we went through that section. Verses 11 to 14, then he gives us the motivations, why we should live this way. And it's because the past grace of God, the present grace of God, the future grace of God, and the transforming grace of God. That's verses 2 to 14. So he says in verse 1, you've got to speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. He tells us in verses 2 to 14 what those things are, and then he summarizes it in verse 15 by saying, "These things speak, exhort, reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you." So he's telling us here, Paul is telling Titus exactly what the godly life looks like, a life that befits sound doctrine. He lists for us these qualities, and then in verse 15, after he's told us what those are, then he says, "These things, speak, exhort, reprove." These things refer to everything he's just said in the previous verses. He says, "Titus, you speak them. You exhort your people. You reprove them when they choose not to live this way, and you let no one disregard you." See, Paul knew that Titus would encounter those who didn't like to hear what Titus was saying. He would encounter opposition. He knew someone would counter Titus and refute what he was saying. No matter what they thought, though, Titus was to keep at it. He was to keep at preaching, keep at teaching, keep at reproving, keep at exhorting. It didn't matter if they agreed with it or not, if they liked it or not. His job, whether it was popular or unpopular, was to proclaim these truths about how to live godly in an ungodly world. He was to speak with conviction, boldness, clarity, authority, as one who is speaking on behalf of God. He was to step out with authority and with conviction and proclaim these truths and encourage those who are doing well and rebuke those who need to be corrected, being intimidated by no one. This was how Titus was to conduct his pulpit ministry. And this is the job of any pastor. This is the job of any preacher, to tell you what the word says, to speak it clearly to you, and then to urge you to practice it, even if it goes contrary to our society or what the culture thinks. So we have here in Titus 2:15 a summary statement of what a pastor is to do and to be. This morning I want to give you three components of pastoral responsibility and authority. Three components that come from this text of pastoral responsibility and authority. So you know what is expected of me, so you know what is expected of any man who stands here, and so that you know why we do things the way we do at Maranatha Bible Church. So let me briefly explain for you this morning the need for authoritative biblical preaching, the nature of authoritative biblical preaching, and the nuances of authoritative biblical preaching. Number one is the need for authoritative biblical preaching. preaching. Verse 15, let's look at it again. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You can sense here as Paul is writing to Titus, you can sense a sense of urgency. There's a sense of urgency here as Paul is writing, and the tone here is for Titus to preach and teach with a sense of urgency. He was to speak and exhort and reprove and to urge them to obey, letting no one disregard what he taught them, because there was a great need on the island of Crete for this kind of authoritative, clear proclamation of the Word of God. There were some reasons for that. Let me suggest a couple. There were false teachers on the island of Crete. Turn back one chapter to chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." These were the false teachers on the island of Crete. And Paul calls these men the rebellious men. They were not submissive to God. They were not submissive to His Word and God's authority. They were enemies of God and His truth. They were also empty talkers, he calls them. Oh, they were gifted orators. They could speak and hold your attention, but there was no content. There was no truth. There was no substance to their messages. They're teaching with their own speculations and their ideas rather than the Word of God. So these were empty talkers. They were also deceivers, leading men and women astray. And the consequences of these false teachers is listed for us in verse 11. They are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. These men were overturning and destroying whole families by their false teaching. They were not teaching the Word. They were preaching something different. And so Paul says to Titus, you need to teach and preach and speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, because there are false teachers in your midst seeking to lead your people astray. That's one reason. There's another reason, though, that Titus was to preach this way. We've said it over the past few months that the Cretan believers were blending into their culture. They had a hard time putting their beliefs into practice, their beliefs into behavior, or their profession into practice. They had come to Christ, they had been saved, they had been redeemed by the gospel, but they had a problem getting the gospel to affect the way that they lived. And so older men were not living sensible, temperate lives. So there's instructions given to older men. And older women were gossiping and drinking too much. And so there's instructions to these older women. And younger women were not loving their husbands or their children or caring for their home in the way they were supposed to. So there's instructions to that category. And younger men were not being sensible or dignified. And so there's instructions to them. And employees or slaves were arguing and stealing from their masters. And so these people, though they were believers, were not living the kind of life that puts the gospel on display so that people can see how Christ transforms lives. And so Paul says to Titus, because of these false teachers and because of the behavior of the Cretan believers, you speak, you exhort, you reprove with all authority so that these people know what God says, so that you bring the Word of God to bear upon their lives with conviction and power and authority and boldness and clarity. The great need of the hour on Crete was the bold proclamation of the Word of God. Sound familiar? The great need of the hour today is the same. Those same threats, those same dangers threaten the church and believers today. There is false teaching that is rampant within the church. Many believers live a watered-down life without the gospel of Jesus Christ affecting how they live. There are many other threats attacking the church of Christ. And so the great need of the hour is for men, pastors, preachers who will stand up and boldly say, "Thus says the Lord," with boldness and clarity and authority. Unfortunately, today the emphasis is not that. The emphasis today is not on the bold, authoritative proclamation of the Word of God. It's on something else. It's on the latest program. It's on the newest way of doing church, so that you build your church and you pull in lots of people and you engage people and make your church successful. I've told you many times before, every week in the mail I get this latest brochure on the latest program, the latest technique, the latest strategy, the latest conference you can go to about how to build your church, or some strategy that will help you get more people to your church, some program, some means of entertaining your people. Some of those things can be good, but the great need of the hour is for biblical preachers who will declare the Scriptures with passion and power. This is the need. Men who will not be dissuaded, deterred, discouraged from the bold, authoritative preaching of the Word. Men who refuse to entertain the masses, tickle the ears, cater to the carnal, or bow to cultural pressures. But men who will stand firm and boldly declare what God says in His truth. And the reason for that, listen carefully, is because how the pulpit goes, the church goes. I want to flesh this out for you a little bit. How the preaching goes, the church goes. The pulpit sets the tone for the entire church. You realize that, don't you? Everything can be falling apart in the church, but if there's a bold proclamation of the Word of God from the pulpit, that will set the tone and that will transform that church. It's always been this way. The pulpit always sets the tone for the church. In every generation, in every place, in every setting, the health and vitality of the church is related directly to its pulpit. Al Mohler, in an article entitled Expository Preaching and the Recovery of Worship, says this. He says, quote, "When the pulpit ministry lacks substance, the church is severed from the Word of God, and its health and faithfulness are immediately diminished," end quote. Weak preaching leads to weak churches. Strong preaching leads to strong churches. Vernon Stanfield, in his book, in his preface to John Broaddus' book on the preparation and delivery of sermons, says this. He says, "It follows that preaching is always a necessity, for preaching is inextricably linked to the life of the church. It was the proclamation of the good news that brought the church into being. Only the same proclamation can keep life in the church." The record of church history has been that the strength of the church is directly related to the strength of the pulpit. When the message from the pulpit has been uncertain and faltering, the church has been weak. When the pulpit has given a positive, declarative message, the church has been strong. The need for effective preaching has never been greater. End quote. This is always the case. You look back in church history, the times when the Word of God was penetrating lives and there was a reformation in the churches was when there was bold proclamation of the Word of God from the pulpits in the churches. Men like Luther, Whitfield, Calvin. Biblical preaching must always occupy the chief place in a church. Because what God has to say to man is much more important than what man has to say to God. The great need of the hour is men who will preach the Word with conviction and authority. And that was the need in the day of Titus, and that is the need today as well. Let me say it this way. There is a crisis in preaching today. There's a crisis in preaching today. Never before in the history of our country has the lack of biblical preaching been so evident. The indifference to such preaching so cavalier, and the effects so disastrous. There is a crisis in preaching, and biblical preaching has fallen on hard times today. We live in a generation that has compromised the pulpit. Preaching is being replaced with performances. Exposition is being replaced with entertainment. Doctrine is being replaced with drama. And theology is being replaced with theatrics. This is the trend today. Dr. Stephen Lawson, in his book, Expository Genius of John Calvin, writes this. He says, quote, "Certainly to judge by outward appearances, the evangelical church in this hour seems to be flourishing. Mega churches are springing up everywhere. Christian contemporary music and publishing houses seem to be booming. Men's rallies are packing large coliseums. Christian political groups are heard all the way to the White House, yet the evangelical church is largely a whitewashed tomb. Tragically, her outward facade masks her internal true condition. End quote. He's right. The church may look healthy. It may look as if many people are flocking to the churches today, and it looks strong, but friends, the church today in our country, for the most part, is sick and anemic. It is. The prophet Amos, in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, says this. The Lord says in this book, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." And friends, that famine has arrived. It's here in full force. And preaching today has reached a drought of epic proportions. The word of God is no longer being declared boldly from the pulpits across this country. And there are many churches left parched. Their spiritual thirst unquenched and their hunger for solid food unfulfilled. The church in the last 50 years has been fed a steady diet of junk food. It has. And when you eat Twinkies, it shows. Right? And when there are men who are boldly proclaiming, or not boldly proclaiming the word, and instead feeding their people junk food, the church is sick, emaciated, and starving for true spiritual food. Dr. Lawson, in another book called Famine in the Land, says this. Tragically, most of what passes for biblical preaching today falls woefully short of apostolic standards. Many pastors seem content to dole out pablum to spiritual babies instead of teaching the full counsel of God. Many evangelical ministers have succumbed to delivering secular-sounding motivational pep talks aimed at soothing the felt needs of restless church shoppers, or worse, salving the guilty consciences of unregenerate church members. Rather than expounding the depths of God's word, many Bible-believing ministers have chosen the path of least resistance, content to scratch the surface of shallow souls and tickle the ears of languid listeners. The result is congregations are starving. Even though many of the famished may not even be aware of it, settling for sickly, sweet, yet totally inadequate spiritual pabulum. This is the status and the condition of most of our churches in this country. There's a famine in the land, and it's arrived in full force. Last summer, you gave me a sabbatical, and I want to thank you again. For that, in a week and a half, Julie and I get to fly out and I get to graduate. And I just want to thank you for granting me the opportunity last summer to write my dissertation and finish that up. Last summer, as I was doing that, one of you came to me with an account of a church that you'd just been to. And I asked this person to write down what they saw. This is what this person wrote. The first series of songs included heavy guitars, a smoke machine, and a full laser light display, a different display for every song. After several numbers, a gentleman welcomed everyone, made a few announcements, stepped away, and next the pastor came bounding in a very nice Batman costume. The pastor spent the next 10 to 12 minutes talking about how to handle Halloween with your family. The pastor then left the stage, and we watched an 8 to 10 minute animation of being good to your neighbors. It had good moral directives, but no scripture to base the good neighbor policy on. Finally, the pastor came back out on stage, dressed in normal slacks and a polo. He proceeded to introduce a PowerPoint presentation of the history of shoes, which took another 8 to 10 minutes. We were now close to an hour into the service and had not heard the scriptures spoken once. This is how churches are going today. And not only are pastors doing this in the pulpit, the people are asking for it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." And that's what's happening. The people in many churches today want this watered-down preaching. They want the fluff. They want the stuff that's not too hard. They want this shallow kind of preaching. They want their ears tickled, and there's no shortage of preachers who will give it to them. They don't want the hard truths. They avoid the truths that might be offensive. They're never confrontational or dogmatic. And so there's a crisis in preaching today. Biblical preaching has fallen on hard times. Last summer, as I was working on my paper, my project, I found an amazing illustration of this. It has to do with church architecture. Back in the 1500s, when the Reformation occurred under Martin Luther and John Calvin, other men like them, before that, the medieval Catholic churches, the center and focus of the church was the altar, the place where the sacraments were delivered, because for them, that was the main focus of the church, where the sacraments were delivered. But then Martin Luther comes along and John Calvin comes along, and they rediscover the priority of the Word of God, and they rediscover the priority of expository biblical preaching. And soon after that, church architecture changed. So that now, instead of the altar at the front of the church, guess what was front? The pulpit. The pulpit. Where they saw the priority and importance of the preaching of the Word of God. And so the pulpit came to have center place in the life of the church after the Reformation. Guess what's happening today? There's a reversal of that trend. In many churches today, the pulpit is no longer the focus. The stage is the focus. The coffee shop is the focus. The screen for the video is the focus. And while none of those may be wrong in and of themselves, it shows in physical form what is happening to the proclamation of the Word of God in the churches today. There's a steady drift away from the centrality of the pulpit towards other things. The great need of the hour is men, pastors, preachers, who will speak the Word of God, exhort their people to obey, reprove them when they don't, letting no one disregard them. I'm amazed. I get calls and I talk to people all the time who say, I can't find a good church. I can't find a church where the pastor will just tell me what the Bible says. Just preach the Bible. I was at a conference, as you know, two weeks ago, at Together for the Gospel in Louisville, and I talked to so many men who were saying, our people can't find good churches. Hey, if we're from Grand Rapids, oh, you're from Grand Rapids? I have so many people, friends there, they're looking for good churches. They just can't find a church that will boldly declare the Word of God. And so the need of the hour is authoritative, biblical preaching. Men like Josiah, who when the scriptures were found, when the Old Testament were found, he reads the word and he says, we've not been doing this. We need to obey these truths. Men like Ezra, who stands up and brings the book to his people and preaches and teaches from the Word of God so they understand it and they apply it to their lives. Men like Paul, who don't preach themselves but preach Christ crucified. That's what we need. We don't need pastors today who will share their thoughts or tell stories or crack jokes or show videos. We need pastors today who will preach and teach the Word of God. And if you wonder why we preach the way we do here, this is why. Titus 2:15. Such is the need for authoritative biblical preaching. Number two, the nature of authoritative biblical preaching. What does this look like? Paul says to Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Underline that phrase, with all authority. This is the kind of preaching that Paul is calling Titus to engage in. He says preaching with authority. Another version says with all charge. The word authority is the word epitage. Refers to an injunction, a mandate, a command, an instruction, an order, a decree. It comes from a verb that means to order or to instruct or to command. If you have a New American Standard, look on their side notes, your marginal note, and literally it says, with all command. With all command, with all instruction, with all authority, Titus, you are to preach, teach, proclaim with all authority. Your authority is to be a commanding authority. You don't share, you don't suggest, you don't imply, you don't hint, you don't insinuate, you don't intimate. You preach and you proclaim and you declare and you exhort and you reprove. He was not to be timid. He was to charge the believers on Crete to listen and heed what he was saying. What does this exactly mean? What does it mean to preach with authority? I think it's helpful here to look at the example of Christ. Because Christ, when he spoke with authority. You see, in that day, when the rabbis taught or the scribes taught, they would teach or preach in such a way that they would quote ancient people. They would quote the ancient rabbis and the ancient scribes. And so their authority was not based upon anything of themselves or anything in the Word of God. Their authority was based upon the writings and sayings of ancient rabbis. Christ comes along and he starts preaching. And the people notice a difference. Hold your finger here and go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 28 and 29. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ has been speaking now for three chapters upon things like divorce and worry, prayer, where your trust is, where you store up your treasures. In the end of the sermon, after this bold, clear proclamation of biblical truth, this was a real sermon. Jesus is out preaching to the masses on the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end, look what it says. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. The result was, when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teachings. For he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. The crowds had never heard anything like this. They had never heard preaching or teaching that came across with this kind of authority. He didn't quote rabbis. He didn't quote scribes. He didn't focus on what the experts said. He preached what God gave him to preach. And the reason Christ spoke with authority, listen very carefully, the reason Christ spoke with authority is because he spoke the word of God. In the book of John, there's a number of times where it says why he had authority. Let me just quote some of these for you. Just listen to these. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees, "My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me." The words that Christ preached, the words that Christ spoke, were not his words. They were God the Father who sent him and gave him the words to preach. It was the word of God. John 8, verse 28. Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." The Father taught the Son what to say. The Son preached and proclaimed what the Father had given him to speak. John 8, verse 38, "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father." John 12, verse 50, "I speak just as the Father has told me." Jesus spoke the very words of God. And so back in Matthew chapter 7, when it says he spoke with authority, that's why. Not because he was some great speaker, because the word of God carries authority. There's power in the word, and when Christ spoke, it came across authoritative. He didn't throw in a little of his own thoughts, as little of his own teaching. He spoke the very words the Father had given him to speak. Why is that important? If Jesus, the sinless, perfect Son of God, limited himself to speaking nothing except the truth that his Father had given to him, how much more should those who are called into his ministry speak only the same scriptures? 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, you know it well. Preach the word. That's where authority comes from. Paul says to Titus, "You speak, teach, exhort, reprove with all authority." Where does his authority come from? Because he's a pastor? No. Because he has a title? No. Because he's been through some training? No. His authority comes from the Word of God, which he delivers to his people. That's where the authority is in. You've heard pastors at the end of weddings, you've heard them say this, "By the power invested in me, I now declare you husband and wife." That's bunk. No pastor has any authority. No pastor has any authority of their own will, of their own training, because they have some certificate. There's no authority in that. Authority lies in the Word of God. That's where a man's authority comes from. No matter his training or experience or spiritual authority or the degree that he's been given, none of that qualifies him to speak with authority. It is the Word of God, spoken, delivered, clearly preached, that delivers the authority. You know these verses well. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. "As the rain and the sun come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word, by which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire." There is power in the Word. There's power in the Scriptures. Hebrews 4:12, "The Word of God is living and active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God is like a dagger that goes right to your heart, separates and divides your heart so that you know what God is saying in His Word. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." It is the Word that has the power. And so the authority of a preacher is not in himself, in his position, in his title, in his training, in his credentials. The authority of a pastor is the Word itself. And so when Paul says to Titus, "You speak and exhort and reprove with all authority," he's saying, "You preach that word." That's the job of a pastor. That's the job of a preacher, to imprint the Word of God upon the hearts of God's people. R.L. Dabney, in his book Evangelical Eloquence, says this. He says, quote, "The preacher's task may be correctly explained as that of forming the image of Christ upon the souls of men. The plastic substance is the human heart. The dye which is provided for the workman is the revealed word, and the impression to be formed is the divine image of knowledge and true holiness. God, who made the soul and therefore knows it, made the dye. He obviously knows best how to shape it in order to produce the imprint he desired. The workman's business is not to criticize, recarve, or erase anything in the die which was committed to him, but simply to press it down faithfully upon the substance to be impressed. In this view, how plain it is that preaching should simply represent biblical truths in biblical proportions. The preacher's business is to take what is given him in the Scriptures as it is given to him and endeavor to imprint it on the souls of men." End quote. That's the job of any pastor, of any preacher. It's not to entertain or make you laugh or show videos or share jokes or some story that's humorous. His job is to take the Word of God and imprint it upon your souls. And so there's no authority. Listen, there is no authority. No pastor has any authority except the authority that comes from the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. If a man does that, then listen very carefully. He carries God's authority. When a pastor boldly, faithfully, authoritatively proclaims God's Word, he possesses God's authority. As if God Himself were speaking at that very moment. Paul says to Titus, "You speak, you exhort, you reprove, you charge, you command, you instruct, you urge your people to submit to, obey, follow, love the Word of God." He doesn't say, "Share your personal insights." He doesn't say, "Infuse your teaching with the latest psychological ideas." He doesn't say, "Just get up there and kind of philosophize and see what comes out." He says, "You command, you instruct, you teach, you exhort, you reprove." You know what a preacher is? He's just a waiter. He's just delivering the goods. That's all he does. His job isn't to cook the food. He doesn't make up the substance. He just delivers it. And so our job as preachers is not to take it and kind of rework it and change it and make it more palatable or make it more acceptable or make it less offensive or make it less confrontational. That's not our job. Our job is to take the Word of God as it was prepared by God Himself and deliver it to God's people in the same form, in the same fashion. And so my job, you know what my job is here? My job is to get out of the way of the text. That's my job. My job is simply to stand up here and teach and preach in such a way that you see the Word of God, the text, arrayed in all of its splendor and all of its majesty so that it changes your heart. My job is not to infuse myself into the text, it's to get out of the way of the text. That's the job of any pastor. My job is not to impress you or be impressive. My job is to impress the Word of God upon your human heart. So that's why we preach the way we do at Maranatha. That's why we preach this way. Not because it's our style or because it fits our philosophy of ministry or because we just like it. It's because God has instructed us and commanded us to be these kind of pastors and preachers. Where's the kind of preaching that took place in the early church? Acts 2:37, Peter's preaching. He preaches on the day of Pentecost. He preaches this amazing, powerful sermon in the Spirit of God, proclaiming that Christ has been dead, He's been crucified, He's been raised, He's been exalted to heaven. He proclaims the glories of Christ. And afterwards it says, Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And Peter, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do?" That's the impact that the preaching of the Word of God should have on our hearts. But that's rare today. That doesn't happen today any as much as it should. So why do we preach the way we do? That's why. Because we're under mandate by God to speak, exhort, reprove with all authority. God's authority, the authority of His Word, not our authority. Finally, number three, the nuances of authoritative biblical preaching. We've seen the need, the nature. Number three, the nuances of authoritative biblical preaching. What does this look like? How do you do this? Very simply, we've said it many times, but look at verse 15. These things speak. First thing you got to do is you got to speak. You got to teach. You got to declare. You got to say what the Word says. You got to communicate what God is saying here so that the people, number one, understand. So the issue here is just speaking forth what God says to bring understanding to people's minds. Secondly, there needs to be exhortation, parakaleo, the idea of coming alongside and imploring and urging and pleading for people to believe this truth. So the speaking is a saying forth so that people understand. The exhortation is an urging, a coming alongside, a pleading with to believe these truths. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation, to pleading and urging." So there needs to be an understanding. There needs to be a believing. Thirdly, then you reprove. For those who do not want to listen to God's instructions, Titus was to reprove them, which means to bring to light or to expose or to convict or to correct or to refute. Here's the person who doesn't want to obey God's truth, and so the pastor is to go to them and to convict them and to reprove them and to refute them and show them why their life or where their life doesn't match. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season and reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So the job of a pastor is to, number one, speak it so that people understand it. Number two, exhort so they believe it. Number three, reprove them so that they obey it. Fourthly, he is to let no one disregard him. This is the word that means to think around. The idea here is someone who wants to evade the teaching. They want to kind of get out from under it. They want to expose they don't want to submit to it. And so they want to get away. They want to evade what is taught. Paul says to Titus, there will be people who don't agree with you. They're going to try and shirk this. They're going to try and get away from it. They're going to rationalize or justify their disagreement. And Paul says to Titus, don't you let them do that. Don't let them think their way out of these instructions. Don't dismiss these qualities. Don't let them rationalize or justify their behavior. You call them to obey. You call them to submit to God's truth. And when necessary, to confront them. This is the work of a pastor, to speak, to exhort, to reprove, so that no one disregards. That's hard. I'll be honest, you know what? There's days I'd rather just be sitting where you're sitting. You know that? You think, man, Todd, you're just up there. You just live for this, don't you? You know, there's days I'd rather sit where you're sitting. Because some of the things that we cover are hard. And it steps on our toes. And we don't like it. And there's days where I'd rather just be sitting there and letting someone else do this. But I can't. Because I'm under mandate to speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. There's implications for you as well. If this is my job, then your job is to listen. Your job is to obey. Your job is to submit to the word. James 1:22 says, "Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." I get real practical with you. Some of you are very kind and you come up afterwards and you say, "Great message, Todd. I appreciate that. Thank you. I appreciate that." But you know what means more? What means more to me is when you come up and you say, "Here's how my life needs to change in light of what you've just preached on." That means more. Much more. Because it shows that you're not just saying that was a great message or you were entertained by it, but it shows that the Word of God has penetrated your heart and you were convicted about a way that God would have your life change. This is why we preach the way we do. This kind of preaching is not optional. And so we are, as elders, under mandate to deliver the Word of God with His authority.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.